So 2 Corinthians 1:12 to 2:11. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to the worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you to send me on my way to Judea.
When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, wasn't yes and no. But in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I didn't return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it's by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I wouldn't make another painful visit to you, for if I grieve you, who's left to make me glad? But you whom I've grieved. I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I shouldn't be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he's not so much grieved me as he's grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I've forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Let me pray for Mark, who's going to come and preach at this knotty bit of Paul's letter, second letter to the Corinthians. Let me pray. Father, as Paul gives reasons for his change of plans and talks about forgiveness, we pray we'd understand how that applies to us now. Please help Mark as he preaches, and may there be application for us as we think, what will it mean to be fully obedient? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for that reading. It's great to see everyone here today and at home. Our reading today is rather complicated. It's full of Paul saying yes or saying no about different things. Now, I'm going to need your help today to try and untangle all these yeses and nos so that we understand what's going on and what it is that Paul wants to say to us. In verse 19 and 18, he says, "As surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, was not yes and no, but in him has always been yes." So is that clear? That's what I thought. It's a bit confusing. I'm going to need some help from all of you with this talk today, so please listen carefully and also watch so that we can get to understand what Paul means. Every time we get to a yes or a no in the talk, can you shout it out with me? And I've got these signs so that you can help us. Yes!
No!
No! We're going to need those quite a lot in this talk, I'm afraid. But I hope it will become clear. I just pray so. Maybe you're a bit like me. I really like to know what's happening, what's going to be going on, and to be kept in control. But it's been difficult recently, hasn't it? All our plans have kept changing because of COVID and the lockdown rules. Did anyone want to go and visit some relatives recently? Maybe some grandparents? But what did the rules say? Did you want to hug somebody recently?
Yes.
And what did the rules say?
No.
Did anyone here want to go on holiday this year?
Yes.
Are you allowed to do it?
No.
Well, it depends where you're going. It's complicated and the rules keep changing. So it's yes or no or yes. Who knows? Plans keep changing, don't they? Now, in our Bible passage, Paul was having some similar problems, but it wasn't because of the COVID or lockdown. His plans kept changing, and that was causing some real problems. So that's what Paul is writing about in the first part of our reading today. And then he goes on to write about forgiving someone who was nasty to him and to others in the church in Corinth. So at first sight, this passage might look like some changes of travel plans and about a disagreement in a church a long time ago. But we will see that it's much more serious than that and also very relevant to us today. Let's see how Paul deals with these situations and how he can help us. My headings for the sermon today are Trust God and the Gospel. That's in verses 12 to 22, and I'll explain it to you. And then, love those who oppose you. In verses 22 to chapter 2, verse 4. And finally, forgive those who hurt you. In chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. So let's begin. Please keep your Bibles open at 2 Corinthians 1 so that we can follow through together. We need to start with a little bit of background so that we can understand what is happening. At the end of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 16, verse 5 in fact, we read that Paul had plans to travel from Macedonia to Judea via Corinth. So Paul had said, yes, he's going to visit them. But then Paul said, I've got a better plan. So in 2 Corinthians, in our chapter today, we see what Paul's new plan was. He was still going to go to Macedonia, but the new plan meant that he could visit Corinth on the way there and on the way back. So he could visit the church twice, or benefiting them twice, as he puts it in verse 15. I guess the people in the church in Corinth were excited because he was going to visit them twice. Yes! Yes! But then Paul changed his mind and said, I've changed my mind. I'm not coming to Corinth. And this seemed to have caused the people in Corinth to think that Paul was unreliable and his word could not be trusted. He kept changing his plans. And he seemed to say, and then he said, so it seemed also that there were some people in Corinth, in the church there, who weren't sure that Paul was a real apostle. They seemed to think that his actions or his motives were not good, not pure, for For in verse 12, he says in his letter to them, "Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity." That means Paul was saying he had not been lying or doing anything bad. He really was not unreliable. But it was more serious than that. These people seemed to think that they couldn't trust what Paul had been writing to them about the gospel. For here Paul writes in verse 13, "We do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand." In other words, Paul is saying he's not pretending anything. The gospel he had written to them was plain and understandable. What he had written to them was true and reliable. Yes! Now, I don't know about you, but if I thought that people didn't trust me, I would have got annoyed and started to defend myself. But Paul, his main worry was that they might think that the gospel he had given them was unreliable. And that would be much more serious. So in verses 18 to 22, Paul defends the gospel rather than himself. For this was the most important thing. He assures them there's nothing unreliable about the message that he had preached. God is faithful. Look at me with verses 18 to 22 and see how much Paul packs into just a few sentences, and see that he says it is always yes. Is God faithful in verse 18? In verse 19, is the gospel that Paul has given them true? Yes. In verse 20, is God going to keep his promises? Always, definitely. So Paul says, all we can say in response is, "Amen." What does that mean? It means, yes, bring it on, make it so. Isn't that what amen means? And Paul goes on in verse 21 to tell us that it is God who keeps us standing firm in Christ. That means that even when our plans change, will God keep us standing firm in him? Yes! So Paul says in verse 22, this is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of all Christians. The Greek word that Paul uses for guarantee is a legal term for a deposit, a down payment, which promises that the full payment will be coming. In other words, Paul is saying that the gift of the Holy Spirit to Christians on earth now is a down payment and a promise that we will be with Jesus in heaven, in person. So that's another big yes! By the way, in this paragraph too, Paul also mentions all three persons of the Trinity. God is faithful in verse 18. Jesus Christ is the Son of God in verse 19, and he puts his Spirit in our hearts in verse 22. So that's another big yes! Now, after telling them that the gospel is true and that God is faithful, Paul recognizes that how he behaves and how we behave matters. Think about it with me. If you knew someone who was always telling lies and doing bad things, when they came and told you about Jesus, would you believe them? No! It's a warning to all of us. If our general behavior and speech are untrustworthy, people won't believe what we say when we tell them about Jesus. So Paul does go on from verse 23 onwards to explain why he changed his plans. He wasn't being careless or unreliable when he changed his plans. He wasn't saying yes and no. Instead, he explains that because he had had to tell them off in an earlier letter, he knows that this hurt them. And it hurt him too to write it. In verse 24, he says, He didn't want to lord it over them, but to work with them for their joy. He wanted them to be happy, to be joyful. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he explains that he didn't want to hurt them any more by visiting. Rather, he had confidence in them, in verse 3, to sort out the problem themselves. So in verse 4, Paul tells us why he told them off in an earlier letter. It wasn't to hurt them, but because he loved them. They had been doing some wrong things, and he needed to put them right for their own good. Did he love them then? Yes! And did he love them still when he changed his plans? Yes! We are to love the people who oppose us. There's a lesson for us here too. Paul had told off the people in Corinth who had caused hurt to him and to others, but he did it out of love, thinking about what was best for them. Paul's great distress, anguish of heart, and many tears, which he describes in verse 4, were not about his hurt feelings, but because of his care, his love for the people in the church in Corinth. Here we are to learn that the reasons for our actions are not to be driven by our own feelings, but by what is best for the other person. We need to love people when they oppose us. Paul had changed his plans because he loved them. It was going to be better for them if he didn't go. So was he unreliable? No! In chapter 1, verse 14, Paul has already said that he hopes that when they've understood why he changed his plans, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you on the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, he hopes that once they understand why he changed his plans, will they trust him again? Yes! And will they trust the gospel? Yes! Now, Paul carries on from verse 5 in chapter 2. And he changes from defending the gospel to explaining and why he changed his plans to writing about the person who had hurt him by saying some nasty things. He tells the people in Corinth that they have to forgive that person who had caused hurt. It seems that a member of the church in Corinth had caused some offense, not just to Paul, but to all of them. For in verse 5, Paul says, "He has not so much grieved me as he's grieved all of you." Now, we're not told exactly what this person had said or done, but it probably links with what Paul had been writing about already. It sounds like this person was doubting whether Paul was really this pure person whose word and message could be trusted or not. And they weren't sure that he was a real apostle. And the people in Corinth, in the church, had already told off this person in some way. For it says in verse 6, "The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient." Now, we don't know exactly what they'd done to tell them off. But in the rest of this short section, Paul isn't worried about the nasty things that the person has said or about the discipline that the church has meted out. But he is very interested in an underlying principle. These are the two things that Paul is keen that they understand. They are to forgive and restore the person who has caused offense, and they are to do this in order that Satan might not outwit them. That's in verse 11. Now, I think I would have allowed myself to get drawn into the rights and wrongs of whatever had been said that caused such offense. I would probably have tried to smooth things over between the people involved. But then I would have been blind to the devil's schemes and to the much more important spiritual realities of what was going on. So Paul starts off in verse 7 and 8. "You ought to forgive and comfort him," that's the person who had caused the trouble, "so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him." Paul's telling them that the purpose of godly discipline is to restore the believer to their place in the fellowship. It's not to rub their nose in their sinful behavior and humiliate them. We want to restore them, and that needs forgiveness. Paul goes on in verse 10 to say, "If there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." Now, I had to think about that a little bit because I was unaware of his schemes, and you might be too. We always need to keep in mind that things like relationship difficulties or splits in the church or in families or wherever they happen, they have an important spiritual significance too, for Satan is scheming. As the Apostle Peter says of Satan in 1 Peter 5, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls round like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Do we want to let the devil get his way? No! Stay awake. When we allow a relationship breakdown to fester, this is not simply a matter between two people or a rift within a church membership. Here is Satan scheming, trying to divide us, encouraging bitterness to grow in our hearts. In fact, it's even worse than that. But to understand why, we need to understand why Paul links the need for forgiveness with Satan's schemes. Well, the answer is right in the Lord's Prayer. Can you remember the Lord's Prayer? I hope it's a yes. Well, in Matthew 6, verse 12, where Jesus is teaching the disciples the Lord's Prayer and us, what did he teach us to pray after asking God to forgive us our sins? We go on to say, "As we have forgiven those who sin against us." Let's just practice and remind ourselves. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, in case we haven't really understood that enough, Jesus goes straight on in Matthew 6, verse 14, to say, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Ah, it's serious. Forgiving people who hurt or offend us is very important. It affects our being right with God as forgiven Christians. Our salvation could be at stake. Notice Jesus does not say, "Forgive other people when they sin against you, so long as they say sorry and apologize." He didn't say that. No, this is a universal command, even when that person has not apologized or when they're not sorry. And it applies not just when someone has hurt us a little bit, it applies when we have been seriously wounded and when it was completely unfair. Think about the Jewish authorities with me for a moment after they handed Jesus over to be crucified, or when the Roman soldiers banged the nails into Jesus' hands and feet. They were not sorry. They didn't apologize. But Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them." Now, here in this passage, Paul knows that if the person who had hurt them was not forgiven, then the church would have fallen into Satan's scheming trap. We must not be unaware of his schemes. Let's be clear. This is a hard teaching. It goes right against the grain of what we naturally feel is right. But Jesus knew and showed us himself that forgiveness is not a matter of right or even of justice. It's a matter of love. If you have been badly wounded at some point, I do not pretend that forgiving the person who has hurt you is easy to do. All I can say is that we can ask God to help us forgive the person who has hurt us. We can be confident that God will help us to do what he has commanded, even when we cannot do it in our own strength. We may need to come back again and again to that prayer until we know that we have entirely let go of the matter, left it in God's hands. For Jesus is the judge, and he will act rightly. But then you are no longer, I am no longer, bitter, burdened, and bent down. We are free to stand and live again as God intended, in right relationship with him. So no wonder Paul is concerned that the person who had hurt him and the people in the church in Corinth was forgiven. The matter could not be left to grow. The person was to be loved and restored, and the wound was to be healed. And Jesus, that way, Jesus' victory is complete and Satan's trap has failed. Okay, we're finishing up. Let's just summarize what we've learned from the passage today. Is God faithful? Yes! Even when plans change all the time. Is the gospel true? Yes! Is it okay to lie and be untrustworthy? No, that's because people won't trust us when we tell them about Jesus. Does Jesus tell us to forgive people who have hurt us, even if they've done and said some really horrible things to us? Yes. Do you find that easy to do? Me neither. So what do? We ask Jesus to help us forgive. And let him sort out what to do about the other person. Do you think that God will help us when we ask him to help us forgive? Yes, I think so too. Thank you.